Rest of you, if you'll take your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 28 and following. John's Gospel, 28 and following. I realized as I was moving around, you're thinking today, well, this is, I've not been to a church that everybody moves around as much as y'all do. Well, it's going to get worse. We're not through yet. We're going to do things a little different today. I'm one of those that I don't think tradition is always the best thing. We're going to talk about that. I do apologize if you're here today and think, well, they've talked about is offerings and money and things. But the only way we can communicate some special needs, as with Sandy, is like we did and things. And God will bless us because of it and things. So I do apologize for that. But as we come to this passage today in John chapter 18 and 28 through 40, I want us to think about some things. And in my quiet time this week, I read this and it really hit home for me with what we have coming about on Tuesday with the election, as we've been praying for 40 days that we would be a nation that would fear God, a nation that would serve God and things. And I saw these statistics and it really breaks my heart. These say that how bad biblical literacy is in America. It says fewer than half of all the adults in America can name the four Gospels. It says that 82% of Americans believe that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. And more than 50% of the graduating high school seniors thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. 4 out of 10 Americans, 4 out of 10 believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. When we read things like that and see these studies, it makes me ever more concerned that if we're going to be the church God's called us to be, we better preach what this book says. We better be sure that we stand on what this book is all about. And there is no other book like this book. This is the Word of God, and we need to realize that, and that it is the truth of God, and the need to play this out and see it played out the way we're going to today. And as we come to this, now we're going to stand in a moment and I'm going to read verses 28 through 32. We're going to go all the way through 40 today, but just for those of you that might not have been here in the last few weeks, chapter 18 and following, we're in that last hours of our Savior's life. He has been taken by this time, the night before the Passover meal that we spent chapters 14 through 17 through. He's gone to the garden in chapter 18. Last week we talked that probably a number up towards 1,000 came out to capture him, to chain him, and to carry him to prison as a common criminal. What we in our world today would consider a terrorist, and it would be the word that is used there. They've had a mock trial over the night before the Jewish high priest and the Jewish leadership. They've come to a point of saying he's guilty, we want him dead, we want rid of him. And so now we're going to have to come to this point. Realize again in the historical setting, the Jews lived in Jerusalem, had some rights, but they were under Roman authority. The Romans had the right to kill people, the Romans had the right to tax, and so we're at this point of the Roman court has to rule. This person dies. And that's what they're wanting to take place. And so that's kind of where we're at as we come to this passage. And so stand with me as we read John's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 28 through 32. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, which was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you today. Father, I seek your face. I seek that everything that is said by this pastor, everything that is spoken through your word, be led by your Holy Spirit, be guided to the hearts of the people that are in the hearing of this message, Father, that they understand the importance of what's about to be said, Father, that it is the only way to heaven is through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would grasp the knowledge of the fact that that precious Son of God was given, that we and whoever would come to him might be saved. And that is the only way to salvation. And Father, that today we leave this place changed, not by a preacher's words, not by tickling of ears, but we are changed by your Spirit, because it brings to the fact that your Son gave his life that whosoever would come to him might be saved. And that the only way to salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we read this and study it, let us see that. Father, I give you the praise and glory and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, those of you that's visiting, my phonics is not real good, and so I'm going to talk about Pilate's house instead of the word that's used there. Rome would have built this place. It was probably very close to the temple area, where Pilate would have came because it was the feast of the Passover with his wife. And if we read the other Gospels, we know that they were staying there. And this was the place in early morning that the high priest and these temple guards have brought Jesus to. And they lead him there, as it tells us there in verse 28. But it's key to me that they say there in verse 28, but they, referring to the Jews themselves, did not want to go into this place, lest they should be defiled, but they might not eat the Passover. Now, I know that there's some debates, and there's always going to be those little debates about, well, didn't Jesus just have the Passover? Hadn't he already had the meal and all of this? Realize the Passover feast lasts 7 days. You had to be clean for the entire period. We're talking about the Jewish leadership. They did not want to have any way of doing that, and to go into a Gentile's home, a place of residence or a business during this time, you would be considered unclean. So they were willing to have the Son of God, the Lamb of God, to be killed. But they didn't want to get themselves unclean because they were going to take of the Passover meal. The Passover meal representing the fact that many years before God had led them out of Egypt, had provided by the blood atonement and the doorpost having blood upon them as a death angel came through, that those that saw there would be passed over, would be left. And so their tradition was more important to them than the fact that this was the Son of God that they were dealing with the fact of this taking place, that they were willing to do that. I think we have so many problems in our world today. And part of the problem with our country is that we, the church, and again, I use that term in the fact of any believer, that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, that through his death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to salvation. Folks, if you believe that and go to a church that has the name Methodist on it, or the Church of Christ, or the Pentecostal, or whatever the church is if you believe the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you want to be or not. Okay? And if we'll come together and realize that, and the reason we have so many different ones is because our traditions have gotten in the way of us truly worshiping God. And when we get to realize that, we'll get to where God wants to be. And what we need to come to the realization is that it's only through Christ that we're going to be saved. But that this is taking place. And that's what I see in there in that verse, that they couldn't celebrate the Passover if they were unclean because of this Gentile home that they might have gone into. But that's not the important part of it. As we look in verses 29 through 32, we see there that they brought him to Pilate. There has to be a trial by Roman authority for the conviction. And so he asked the question, well, what is your accusation? What has this man done that deserves to be put to death? Well, if you'll look with me, and it's on the board behind me, you want to flip over. It's in Luke 23:2. the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You just got the answer to the questions of the four. In case you don't know what they are, I gave you that. But in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 23 and verse 2, this same group tells Pilate, the same person, here is the charges that they're bringing against him. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 2 says, that they began to accuse him, referring to Jesus, by saying, we found that this fellow perverted the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So, now I want you to understand something, that as much as most of us in this room are Americans, every time I get a paycheck and every time you get a paycheck, I know you just dance up and down when you see on that paycheck that the IRS or Social Security takes part of your money. Okay? Or when it comes April the 15th, and if you owe more taxes, you just jump up and down because the government's decided you owe some more money. You know, or maybe you get blessed with some extra and the government says, I want mine first. Well, what they're charging him with, every Jew was already mad about having to pay taxes to Rome. The Pharisees didn't want it because it was taken out of their coffers. Now, Jesus has never said that, because as we think about what Jesus has told us in the Gospels, he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. But they're saying, here's one of the charges. And I just want you to know, the people that's behind the chaining him up feel the same way. They're just picking that one. So that one kind of blows by the way, I think. And as a Jew, they didn't want to be under Roman rule. They didn't want it no more than others. There's going to be a gentleman we're going to talk about, Barabbas, that we call a thief, and two others are with him in prison that we'll talk about. And I know that in our scriptures he's called a thief, but in modern times, if we were thinking of a great story that we would love to tell our children, that we would have to read in our English classes and others, you know of a gentleman of the time periods of the Crusades by the name of Robin Hood, that took from the wealthy and gave to the poor? That's much what Barabbas was doing. In his mind, now he could have been a thief and probably wasn't the best guy, I understand that, but there was a lot of uproars during this time period of history, the 400 years prior to Christ, even after Christ. There were continually people that the Jews would support because they did not want to be under Roman rule. But they're saying, this one, we want you to kill because this is what he's done. This Jesus, because he's saying he's a king and things. And so we're going to look at that as we think through this and things. So that's the charges that's brought against him there. And they answered him, you know, if he's not an evildoer, we would have not have brought him. You know, Pilate, hey, if he hadn't done something bad, we wouldn't have brought him to you. But I just don't understand what the bad thing is when it's the Son of God that they're talking about here. 31, then Pilate says to them, you take him, you judge him. You judge him under your law. You go back to the Torah, you judge him. And he says, no, we can't put anybody to death. And we're saying this guy deserves to die. For the same thing a lot of us have thought, for the same thing that a lot of us want to do, we want this person dead. That just kind of goes against a lot of what I think the same thing today that we deal with and things. But in these next verses, we see Pilate goes into his house and again calls for Jesus and says to him, are you the king of the Jews? He asked Jesus this question. Because the main point, Pilate had been in uproar, and one reason he was in Jerusalem at this time is because of these kinds of things taking place. And so he asked the question, are you the king of Jews? And in the Roman deal, you had to convict him in a trial setting. And so that's what he was doing here. But I think and believe that the tables were turned at that moment. Because I won't know till I get to heaven what Jesus looks like. But I just see through Scripture that when I have a tendency that when anybody looks into the eyes of Jesus, he doesn't just see facial expressions. He sees to the depth of the soul. And he asked this question, did they tell you that? Or are you saying that? See, some of you today are going to be questioned in the same way as we conclude this sermon. Because you're going to want to leave this place and say, I don't believe what that preacher's saying. I don't believe that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And some of you are not going to believe that. And there's not a thing I can do other than keep praying that God will open your eyes. But there's some of you that I've already pricked an interest in you because of the words I've just said. Because you're going to believe that he was or might have been the man he said he was. And you'll know at the end of time whether you have to do that. Pilate there in that verse says, well, am I a Jew? How am I going to know this? Am I a Jew? He's trying to go away from it. You know, Pilate's a lot like our kids are to us and things. Even our grandkids. They can do something that you don't want them to do, and they can say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Or Grandma, will you get me a snack? Or whatever it might be. They know the words that gets the subject to change. Well, that's what Pilate is trying to do. He's saying, I don't want to talk about that. I want the subject matter changed. I want me off of the picture and you on the picture. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing in this picture. Jeff, if you want to come ahead, you can. And things. In the last two verses of this, we see Jesus' response. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered unto the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? Then Jesus answered, you are rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I've come to the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Folks, I'm going to break your heart, but America is not God's kingdom. Iran is not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom is made up of people that believe in Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that's far above this world. And we better start realizing that. Now, I know the election is going to take place, and I'm not sure what's going to happen in that election or what's going to take place. But if God's people, if God's church will step up and do what it's supposed to and be kingdom-minded people, we won't have to worry about what's taking place. And when a tornado or a hurricane hits a place, we're going to be there to support them, to give them the food, the clothing, and the necessities that we need. But the reason I support disaster relief of the Southern Baptists is because we're going to give them the only hope that they'll have for eternity. As the fact is, we're going to feed them a meal, and we're going to give them the bread of life. And if you won't let us do that, then shame on you, because we're going to go down the street, and we're going to find a place, because we can feed you till the end of time. But if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell, and it's a real place. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom's not this world. And so they're not going to do that. So we see that. You want to know what kingdom-minded people look like? You want to know how you should be living as a kingdom-minded person? You go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You study Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if God's people would read and apply those three chapters so that when we walk out the doors of these churches and fill this city and this town and this state with Christians living it out, we would have people say, I know they believe Jesus because they're living it out. They know who my Savior is. They see that because of that truth. That's the truth that he's talking about. And the only people that's going to know it are those that's going to believe it. Amen. I can preach till I'm blue in the face about Jesus. And as I said, you may leave this place and say, that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. You can say that all you want to. But one of these days, you're going to meet my Savior. Amen. And I promise you this much. He's the one that's going to decide whether or not you've accepted him or not. I'm not. There's one or two kingdoms, and it's either heaven or hell. And I'm going to tell you something. This book tells me how to get you there. Amen. And I'm going to preach it till God calls me home. Amen. He called me to preach his word, and that's what I'm going to do. Amen. Now, I've asked Jeff to come up here. There's a song that we're fixing to do, and I encourage you to take your hymn books out and turn to page 250 in this, in your book. It's a song written by two Methodist evangelists of a century ago. Charles and John Wesley wrote it. Jeff's going to sing it in a moment as we do this. I'm going to illustrate these last two verses. I'm not going to read them of this that we're looking at today. In your hymnal, page 250, he'll sing that in just a moment. I think the words, I want you to think this. I want you to use your mind a little bit today. We're in a media age that likes video and things, and so I want us to think about something. So I want you to paint a picture. Now, I apologize for our visitors that are, I probably should do this differently, but my mind eye is not as like it should be, I guess. But I'm a John Wayne fan, and I know these guys of this age don't have a clue who John Wayne is. And I like Gunsmoke, and I like that. So my illustrations have to tie to that. But let's think of it like this. Pilate is in his home, and in his dungeon down the road there, right real close, probably within the area that they've been out all day, and a crowd has now came around. There's a group of prisoners in a jail cell over there, and this is where I think of the John Wayne movie of, and I know it wasn't this way, but my mind has to think this way. You'll get to where I'm headed. There's a little wall window up there kind of high, and it's got bars on it. You can hear in and out. You might see a little sunlight, and if you're tall enough, you reach up and you look out and you see what's going on. These three men know that death is awaiting them. They've been convicted and going to go to death. And in there, they're in there, and there's one of these men in there named Barabbas. Barabbas' name means Barabbas, which is son of a father. He's been convicted of nearly the exact same crime, if we really read history, that Christ is being charged with today. And so he's there, and this crowd is there, and I'm sure that he can hear the crowd and the noise, and as he's there in there, he's hearing just the crowd's words. He's not hearing Pilate's questions being said, because Pilate would be speaking without microphone and saying, which one do you want? Jesus or Barabbas? Which one do you want? Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd yells out, Barabbas! Barabbas! So Barabbas is over there, and all he's hearing is, that's my name. Boy, I'm going to look out and see what's going on. It's about me. I'm in jail. I'm in prison. He's looking out the window. Well, then Pilate asked another question that I don't think Barabbas could hear the response of. That question, as we know from Scripture, is, what do you want me to do with Jesus? What do you want me to do with your king? That same crowd yells out, crucify him! Crucify him! So you're Barabbas, you're in prison, you're looking out the door of this window, you've heard your name, and the only other word you've heard with it is, crucify him! Crucify him! And so you're not sure what's about to take place, other than it sounds like you're going to death. Listen to this song as Jeff sings it.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in a Savior's blood? Died for me, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, I woke the dungeon flame. my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose with hope and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose with hope and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread.
Verse of that song mentions the dungeon flames. I'm paraphrasing again the story here. Let's move from John Wayne to one of my other heroes of the day, of that age period, and Festus is coming. He's got the keys to the jail. Rattling them as old Festus would limp, kind of like your preacher's limping. And he's coming down there to this dungeon room with a flickering light. And then there are two cohorts of Barabbas, and he's there with them. He unlocks the door and he opens it up. He goes and unchains from the wall the two malefactors there, and they're brought out in their chains. He goes to Barabbas, who is the leader. He takes the chain key and unlocks the chain, and he unchains the chains from his hands. And he says, Barabbas, you are free. Someone has taken your place. Someone is going to die in your place. Now, I'm not sure that Barabbas ever came to faith in Christ. Scripture doesn't say that, but I'm just using an illustration for this point. I think they lead the other two out, and as they come out and Barabbas is following them there, as we go through the rest of this story, he comes out and he sees this person bloody, beaten. His beard has been pulled out in places. Blood is trickling down his face where thorns have been pressed down into his skull. The agonizing pain that he has endured from the beating and the scourging. And I think Barabbas looks at him and sees those eyes of, that's the one they're placing in my place? That's the one that's taking my place? And again, putting it to this form, that he goes and follows them up the hill called Golgotha. He goes up to heal, and knowing what crucifixion was, he's standing in the background and he begins to hear some noises. He hears a noise as they're driving stakes belonging to his hand through that man that's been beaten. He watches as that body that's all bloodied and raised between heaven and earth and drops into the hole, and as it hits the bottom of the hole and that cross bottoms out, and there's just an agonizing pain of that, those bare wounds crawling down that cross and those nails being pressed into that arms and hands and feet, and the cry, and Barabbas knowing that could have been me. That could have been me. Now let's change the story to what it really comes to, people. That could have been Bill Neal, because my sin deserved to put me in the same kind of death. Your sin deserved to put you in the same kind of place. But 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came as man to die for all of mankind that would come to Him. To endure the most horrifying death known to man, so that His enemies could be called His brothers and sisters. And we take this story so lightly that we're not willing to expound it to our neighbors down the street that if they die, they're going to hell. We don't share it with lost people in New York City because they might not understand it coming from somebody from Texas. Or we won't share it with our own family members because we were standing behind a casket and we don't know for sure where they're at. How heartbreaking is that? But Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, died for whosoever would come. Sometimes we let our traditions supersede how simple this message really is. And if we would get away from the tradition and get to the message, we'll change lives. We're going to close with a song on page 433. I surrender all. My first question in this closing is this, and I have to ask this because it has to be. You're the only person in this room that can answer this question, honestly. But if your life ended today, at this moment, where would you spend eternity? If God said, bam, your clock is over, where would you spend eternity? And you'll say, preacher, I don't know. Well, this preacher is going to tell you what you can know. This book says that if you believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you'll spend eternity with Him. But if you don't accept Him, you're going to a real place called hell. And you're going to spend eternity in punishment and in darkness. Those are real places, and that's the only two choices. I didn't make the rules up. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Father of all made it up. But He was willing to do. And when I read Scripture, and I see the picture that God has painted in Scripture of Him being the Heavenly Father and Jesus, His only begotten Son, and the love that is between the two. And I see Jesus willing to stretch between heaven and earth and saying, Daddy, as we'll come to this passage in a few weeks, it's finished. I have done what You asked me to do. Church, if that doesn't break our heart to change, what on earth is going to do it? We've got friends, family, and neighbors that are going to go to hell and we won't tell them about Jesus. We're too afraid we might upset them. But will we surrender all to Him? That's an old song we sing forever in a Baptist church. But I'm asking you today, will you surrender all? Will you get yourself out of the way and your traditions out of the way and maybe what you were taught for 40 or 50 years out of the way so that you can surrender your life completely to Christ? And I know I'm out of time, but I want to share you a story. This week, I don't even know the date. My wife had gotten something for our son, and they couldn't get things to meet, so I was supposed to take it to him on a day, and we have a little routine when we meet lunch. And I was babysitting that day with Tripp. And this is how big our God is, and I'm not bragging on anything. I want you to see this picture. And it's been a long time since I've had this opportunity to have lunch with my son in this situation. And I'm sitting there, and the owner of this restaurant comes in, who I've built a relationship with. He knows I'm a pastor, and we've talked a lot. As I'm leaving and carrying my grandson out to the truck and things, and he said, "Let me help you." I said, "No, I'm all right. I can make it." We stand outside. We put Tripp in the back seat. I'm standing there watching him, okay? But he's perfectly fine for about 30 minutes, locked in his car seat. Now, that's the Spirit of God, if you know how a grandson can be in a car seat. But this grown man of 60 years old told me, "I got it right today with Jesus. I'm surrendering everything in my life to serve Christ. I have known the story, but I've not totally surrendered to it." I told Melissa the story, and she says, "That's why we couldn't meet the day before." See, we serve a God that's so big. He's planning these opportunities, and we miss them because we're too busy with self. We're too busy with what we want to do instead of doing what He wants us to do. And so let's be the church that's doing what He wants us to do. And let's do that. Look for those opportunities because they're there every day. That's just a brief example of it. And thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise and glory and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that do not know you, that they come to know you before it's too late. Father, I feel so inadequate. And I don't want any glory. I don't want anybody to look at what I've done or anything about me today, Father. I just want them to see you, and I want them to see your Son. And, oh God, don't let them leave this place. Don't let them leave without being changed by your Word and by what your Son did on that cross, Father. Let us be the church that's living it out. Let us, as we stand and sing this song, "I surrender all." If there is anything that's keeping us from doing that, let them come to this altar, confess it before a holy and righteous God, and know that you will hear and answer their prayers. And, oh God, let that take place today. And let us be the people that you want us to be. I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.